Very good. Well, let's take a copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 1 again. We'll read verse 6 again. And we'll read verses 32 through 39 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you found Hebrews 11, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, the Word of God reads Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get warmed up here. I just know it. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction," or King James Version, "the substance of things not seen." If you'll jump to verse 6 with me, Hebrews 11, 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Now, if you'll jump down to verses 32 through 39. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Verse 35, "Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn into, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval through their faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You again tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your Word. We thank You that we can finish up on this subject tonight, this two-part message tonight, Lord, on faith. And Lord, I pray that we would get a handle on what biblical faith is. And Lord, we would be able to tell the difference when we're being pitched something, when we're being sold something, when we're being told something that's not biblical faith. Some kind of health, wealth, prosperity, mumbo jumbo, Lord, we can be able to change the channel, turn the station. We can be able to turn that off and just listen to Your truth. And not listen to the charlatans, not listen to those that want to deceive us or put us in a situation of missing God's best for us. Father God, we love You tonight. Thank You for saving us, Lord, and thank You for what You want to do with Your church. Thank You for what You want to do in this service. It's in Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, for those of you that aren't used to it, and those of you that aren't... You may be a little shocked. We have some loose, I might as well just say this now, we have some loose belts on one of the air handlers. And when the AC or the heater kicks on and that air handler starts to spin up, it sounds like there's a cat being ran over. I mean, literally, that's what it sounds like. It sounds like a cat's being ran over. But that's not the case. There's just some loose belts up there, and they tell me that's going to get fixed before next Sunday. Amen? So we'll see. We're talking about the wrong assumptions of faith. And this is the second installment. We began this morning, and we seek to kind of finish it up this evening and kind of tie all the loose ends together. I share with you not a personal story, but a story of a pastor. A pastor remembers, and he tells this powerful, potent story that he will never forget. In fact, he writes, "I will never forget the day my wife and I stopped by the local hospital for what we knew would be our last visit with our friend Susan. For 3 years, Susan had put up a valiant fight against a disease that was now in its last stages. Her labored breathing, her gaunt figure, and deep-set eyes made it painfully obvious that she would not be around much longer. As we sat by her bed, wondering what to say and how to pray, I was stumped. I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to know what to say in these situations. But before I could say anything profound or even trite, our awkward silence was broken by the entrance of Susan's husband, John, into the room. We exchanged hugs and a quick greeting, and then John began to talk. He spoke of the plans he and Susan had for the future, not in a regretful reflection of what could have been, but with a powerful conviction of what was yet to be. It was weird. Susan lay there, barely cognizant, struggling for each breath, seemingly hours from death. Yet her husband stood inches away, talking about future vacations, a kitchen remodel, and their retirement years as if the four of us were hanging out at a backyard barbecue. While John and Susan had often spoken of their confidence in God's ability to heal, this was different. He was not talking about an assurance that she could be healed. He was describing his absolute certainty that she would be healed. He did not have an ounce of doubt. It was already a done deal. Then he told us what had happened. That morning, while in prayer for Susan's healing, he had been overcome with a powerful sense of God's presence and a deep conviction that God had answered his prayer. As he continued to pray, biblical passages proclaiming God's protection and care flooded his mind. He felt as if God had physically reached down and touched him, whispering in his ear, "I've heard you. She will be okay." Brimming with confidence, he figured he had arrived at the epitome of faith because he had absolute assurance of what he hoped for and complete certainty of what he had not yet seen. He was giddy as a prospector who had just tapped into the mother lode. I did not know what to say. Could it be that God was up to something big? Were we about to witness a miracle? Was John's faith going to pull her back from the jaws of death? He writes, "I was not sure." He writes, "He was absolutely certain." And then he writes, "That night Susan breathed her last and died." He continues to write, "John was devastated. For years after Susan's death, he limped along spiritually, disillusioned with God, disillusioned with prayer, disillusioned with the ineffectiveness of faith as he perceived it in his mind. But his spiritual meltdown had nothing to do with God letting him down. It had nothing to do with the promises of the Bible being hollow. It was the predictable result of having placed his trust in the fool's gold of faith's best known and most widely believed spiritual urban legend." And I shared it with you this morning. The myth that if we have enough faith, we can fix anything. Unfortunately, John's concept of faith, what it was and how it worked, did not come from the Word of God. Rather, his concept came from what do we call it this morning? We call it bad theology. He had banked on what? He had banked on a set of assumptions and beliefs that simply were not true, and they had let him down. Based on what we said this morning about this topic of faith, where did John ultimately make his mistake? I would propose to you that John put his faith in faith and didn't put his faith in God. So, Pastor, this is the question. Pastor, if John had placed his faith solely in God, do you think his wife Susan would have still died? Yes, she would have still died. Because it's not about what I want. It's about what sovereign God wants. That's where it comes down to. But in his prayer, Pastor, he said God spoke to him. He said God let him know his wife would be okay. Come on, man. Absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Hey, he prays to God and God floods his mind with all these verses of God's protection and God's care. Amen. God was speaking to him. He just went a little awry in his direction and how he interpreted that. Absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So what we shared this morning was faith distorted. What faith is not. And to make it real short and simple for those of you that weren't here this morning, it's putting our faith in faith rather than putting our faith in God. That's a distorted kind of faith, right? And then we began defining faith. That's faith defined. That was the second big thing that we said this morning. Faith defined what faith is. And that was our first verse of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the conviction or substance of things not seen, right? And we broke out the assurance of things hoped for, and then we took it a little bit further with the conviction of things not seen. A preacher once said, faith is facing facts without being disheartened by them because you know God is greater than the problem. That's a good way to look at it. Basically, biblical faith says, things may not turn out the way I wish they would, but I trust God. I trust Him anyway. Amen? I trust God anyway because it's going to turn out if God's in control. And God's in control. Amen? So when we think about faith defined, as we kind of finish that thought up before we start this last big point that I told you we were going to talk about tonight, biblical faith can have complex elements to it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, one of those elements is that even a small amount of faith is powerful. Jesus talked about mustard seed faith. Now, how many of you are writing right now? You got something in your hand to write with? Those of you that got a pen or a pencil, right? You can put your hand on a pen or pencil, that'd be great. Take whatever you're writing with. If you're not writing with something, get something to write with. And take something to write on, but not the hymnals, amen? Dirty up your Bible. Dirty Bible, clean Christian, you're right? Take your Bible, take something to write with. And I want you to take the point of your writing instrument, your pen or your pencil, and I want you to make a small dot on your bulletin or the inside leaf of your Bible. Just a small dot. Don't make it real big, right? Don't be big about it. Make it small. And if you've done that, if you've made a small little dot, look at it real closely. That's about the size of a mustard seed to which Jesus refers. It don't have to be big. It just has to be in the right thing. Amen? Faith in God. Let's say it together. Faith in God. Not faith in faith. Faith in God. As we think about this last big point we want to get into tonight, we've talked about faith distorted, we've talked about faith defined, but thirdly and lastly, or firstly, if you're here this evening with us for the first time, it is faith demonstrated. Faith demonstrated. Amen? We want to look at faith demonstrated. Verse 6, 11, 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith demonstrated. You know what I love about God? God does not care if we've mastered the art of positive thinking. He doesn't get all wound up about that. He's not impressed by the mental gymnastics of visualization. That doesn't get Him real far. He does not even insist that we eradicate all doubts and fears. In fact, more than once, God answered the prayers of people whose faith was so weak that when God said yes, they had a difficult time believing it. In Acts chapter 12, Herod launches a full-out assault against the church. He has the apostle James arrested and beheaded. We know the Jewish Sanhedrin did not carry out the sentence because James would have been stoned. No, he was taken and they placed a sword on his neck and took his head off. When Herod saw how much the Jewish leadership liked what he did, Herod got bolder, and so he arrested Peter. So Peter was in prison awaiting trial before Herod. Now that's kind of the backstory. Let's pick it up in Acts. It's Sunday night. We can flip in our Bible. Amen? Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament, right? After the Gospel, something like that. Yeah. Acts, we're looking for 12. And we're looking at verse 5. Acts 12, 5. You found that tonight? Say glory. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. The Word of God reads, "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." Don't you love the story? Amen. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate but ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Right? They were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Those people praying for him didn't have a whole lot of faith, did they? No, they were a little shocked when what they were praying for was answered. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, right. When the first response to an answered prayer is shock and amazement, then we can say that the people who offered these prayers, they really didn't fit the popular definition of having faith that's out there today. They might have had a little mustard seed faith, but they didn't have this huge faith in faith that's going on in the religious world today. Yet God answered anyway because their prayers fit his definition of faith. Their simple act of praying was an act of faith. Praise God. That's why prayer is so important, friend. They trusted God enough to pray, even though they were not completely convinced that their praying was going to work. You ever prayed that way for a lost family member? You ever prayed that way for a situation with your spouse or one of your children? Yeah. It is the very act of praying that defines the faith that we're exercising. You say, but Pastor, I'm just so mixed with doubts when I pray that prayer. How could that prayer ever get past the ceiling? Mustard seed, friend. Mustard seed faith. Just a dot of faith. Amen? Just a dot of faith. So what kind of faith pleases God? Hebrews 11:6. What kind of faith pleases God? It is the kind of faith the Bible advocates and God wants from us. It has far more to do with our actions than it does our feelings. Yeah. Faith that pleases God is about doing more than it is about feeling. Biblical faith is so closely tied to acts of obedience that the Bible actually scoffs at the very idea of someone claiming to have faith without acting on it. James chapter 2, verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Make sense to you? Right? See, the faith of the people listed in Hebrews 11 led them to obedient action. And I love how the chapter begins. And we didn't have time to read the whole chapter. I mean, it's a really long chapter. It's a great chapter. But in the beginning verses of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, he starts with Abel. It's a beautiful story. Then moves on to Enoch. Then he transitions to Noah. Then he goes to Abraham. Then he gets to Isaac. Then he goes on to Jacob. And then to Moses. And he lays out a series of events that describe these people's steps of faith and the victories that followed. And then he gets down to where we read this evening. And then almost as if he's running out of steam or his audience is running out of attention, the writer adds some more examples. And this time he only gives a name. He only gives a reference to the victory their faith accomplished. Look at verses 32 through the beginning of 35 with me. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, but put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. At first glance, when we get in this last section of chapter 11, this passage seems to support the popular notion that faith rightly applied can conquer anything. But the writer doesn't stop there. He goes on. He suddenly switches gears and he changes direction and he begins to talk about people whose faith led them to different results. 35b through 38. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. We read that, and then we read the first part of verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. In other words, this last group that he talks about, they're not the bench warmers of the Hall of Faith. Of the Hall of Fame. They're not the last string. They were not the rejects of faith. They were not the ones who couldn't get faith right. These were the men and women whose faith was applauded by God. Yet their faith didn't fix everything, did it, friend? In some cases, their faith made things worse from man's perspective. What are we talking really about when we talk about faith demonstrated, when we talk about this faith distorted. When we talk about faith defined, what are we really trying to get to? We're really trying to get to a part of the theology of faith or the study of faith. We're really trying to get to a part of God's Word that is, let's call it the untaught. It's not taught, not preached on. It's the untaught other side of faith. Give me that first part in Hebrews 11, but let's leave that. Let's leave them verses about people getting sawn in two for their faith. Let's leave that. You don't have to share that. Just stay in the first half of that book, man. First half of that chapter, you'll be all right. Well, I've got to tell you, I'm 50 years old now, and I cannot remember anyone ever conveying this truth to me, the untaught other side of faith. And I guarantee you that no one ever taught me this side of faith in Sunday school. Anybody ever teach you this side of faith in Sunday school? Imagine what would happen if they did. Okay, children, today we're going to learn about trusting and obeying God and how that... Now, Stephen, pay attention. I'm trying to say something, Stephen. Pay attention. Look this way, son. Here we are. We're trying to convey this about trusting and obeying God. Stephen, if you don't leave that little boy alone, I'm going to go get your mother, right? Right? Trusting and obeying God, Stephen, it might get you torn in two, right? Trusting and obeying God might get you thrown in jail. Well, he's got my attention now. I'm looking. Might get you hated by your friends, Stephen. And, trusting and obeying God might force you to drive an old beater the rest of your life. Right? That kind of honesty, don't you think that kind of honesty would certainly thin out the herd in a Sunday school class? See, biblical faith may lead us to victory, or it may lead us to victory in prison, or it may lead us to victory in death, or it may lead us to have some great influence, our influence increased exponentially after we're gone from this world. See, we're really here for God's glory. We're really here to be poured out as an offering. Amen? That's really why we're here. Would you agree with that? Yeah, it's hard to get across to Americans, people in the West. We've got so much, padded pews and climate-controlled sanctuaries and lighting and sound and all of that stuff. But that's really why we're here, to do His bidding. What are we called? We're called bond servants. Yeah, bond servants. So that's who He is. That's who we are. Amen? So decisions based on faith do not produce, and I want to try to help you with this. Decisions based on faith do not produce linear results, but they produce what is called geometric results. What do you mean by that? Well, hang with me now. In Chase the Lion, Mark Batterson writes that in 1983, Lorne Whitehead published an article about the domino chain reaction. Now, I'm going to show you a little clip about that. And I don't show clips often. I don't think I've shown a clip. I'm in my fifth year of pastoral ministry here, and I don't think I've shown you a clip yet. But you're going to see one about a minute and 7 seconds here in a moment. Domino chain reaction. Try to picture it in your mind before you see it up on the screen. But you knock over a domino, and it sets off a chain reaction that can knock down hundreds, thousands of dominoes in a matter of seconds. I remember growing up, I guess it was late 70s, early 80s, that was all the rage. Everybody was sitting up thousands, 10,000s. I mean, it was outrageous. Gymnasium floors, big meeting halls, they would set up these dominoes, and, you know, they'd make a pattern, make a word or whatever, intricate detail, off in different directions. I mean, and we would watch it back in the late 70s, early 80s, and ooh and all over it. Y'all remember those days? How simple times were, right? But the unique significance of Whitehead's research was discovering that a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that is 1 1/2 times its size. So a 2-inch domino can topple a 3-inch domino, and a 3-inch domino can topple a 4.5-inch domino, and a 4.5-inch domino can topple, well, you get the point, 1.5 times bigger than a 4.5-inch domino. By the time you get to the 18th domino, you could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, that's really not fair because it's already leaning, amen? But the 23rd domino could knock over the Eiffel Tower. And by the time you get to the 29th domino, you could take down the Empire State Building. Make sense to you? It's kind of geometric and exponential. In the realm of mathematics, there are two steps of progression. There's a linear progression, and there is a geometric progression. Linear progression is 2 plus 2 equals... That's right. Very good, class. Amen? Geometric progression is compound doubling. 2 times 2 equals 4. 4 times 4 equals 16 times 16 equals. There you go. We're off to the races. Amen? So if you take 30 linear steps, you have traveled 90 feet. If you've got an average gait. But if you take 30 geometric steps, you have circled the earth 26 times. So faith, mustard seed size faith, it ain't linear. It's geometric. Every decision we make, every step of faith we take has a chain reaction. And those chain reactions set off 1,000 chain reactions we're not even aware of. In fact, glory will reveal them at the bema seat of Christ. Christ will reward those simple yet sometimes sacrificial acts of faith. And friend, you won't even know until you get there. You got it queued up? Take the lights down up here and let's see if it'll play.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. and I will carefully place it.
Mustard seed size.
And there
size.
Are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That's good. Outstanding. Friend, that is mustard seed size faith. Amen? So let me try to apply it for you tonight before we send you on your way. What's the application of this? If faith is really all about trusting God enough to do what He says, and yet faith will not fix everything, and even sometimes from man's perspective will seem to make matters worse, then why in the world bother with it? Why bother? Number one, because faith is what God wants from us. 11:6, Hebrews. You say, well, Pastor, my situation, can you relate to the little bitty domino? Is that your faith tonight? But look at that. If you just say, yeah, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be obedient. God, help my unbelief. I'm going to take this step, but God, help my unbelief. That little bitty 5 millimeter high by 1 millimeter thick domino, bink, it falls. And then ding, 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 boom! Now, the boom may be you've already moved on to glory, but there's going to be a boom, amen, for every simple sacrificial act of faith. There's going to be a boom. It's going to make an impact. Amen? That's what God wants from us, because faith is what God wants from us. We can all agree that God is a personal God. Amen? He's a personal God. And knowing and doing what He wants is a very important thing. Amen, church? Because that's what He wants from us. That's why I do it. Because even though faith cannot fix all the problems we face, why bother with it? Because even though faith cannot fix all the problems we face, faith does fix our biggest problem. And my biggest problem and your biggest problem, our biggest problem here tonight, is the problem of sin. And faith fixes that. Amen? Jesus promised that everyone who would believe in Him, meaning that we trust Him enough to actually follow Him and do what He says, not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved, we'll spend an eternity with Him because of forgiveness of sin. When biblical faith is rightly understood, when biblical faith is rightly applied, it does not matter how many doubts we have, church. It does not even matter if we are convinced that all is lost. What does matter is whether we have enough faith to follow God's instruction. I have told you leading up to this beginning of this year, I have told you in the beginning of this year, and I will tell you through the rest of this year, that if you want to see power released in this church, if you want to see this church take off, it won't be because of some slick evangelist. It won't be because I'm preaching better. It won't be because this or that. It will be because you obey the Word of God. And you get right. And we get right together. And then Jesus will build His church. Amen? He'll build His church. I'm not in competition with Christ. And I'm not going to get in Jesus' way. And I'm not going to try to whip up a crowd with the latest and greatest mumbo jumbo coming out of whatever camp it's coming out of. We're going to preach the Bible. You're going to be held accountable to the Bible. And by golly, we're going to do the Bible. Amen? We're going to obey the Word of God, not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved. We won't be perfect in it. God knows that. but we're going to be better at it. We're going to be better at it next month than we were this month, and better at it even still the following month after that. Amen? What does matter is whether we have enough faith to follow God's instructions. Mustard seed size faith is acceptable. I'm often reminded in Mark chapter 9, it's either 24 or 34. He prays for the healing of his, I believe, daughter. He says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's acceptable to God. Those who have enough faith get where they are supposed to go. And those that don't have enough faith end up lost somewhere far from home. Faith does not protect us from every hardship. Faith does not protect us from every trial of life. It's not a magic potion that removes every mess we find ourselves in. I want you to think about faith in a biblical sense. Faith is a map. It is a map that gives us spiritual guidance to reach the right direction. Amen, church? That's really what it is. Faith has the capacity to take us exactly where God wants us to go. Friend, I want to be where God wants me, and I want to go where God wants me to go. How about you? Amen? So following the roadmap of faith is seldom easy, but the journey is worth it in the end. Amen? Following the roadmap of faith might take some serious blood. It might take some serious sweat. There will be some tears along the way, but it will always lead us to home. So when you're going through a tragedy in your life, when you're having those difficult days, it doesn't matter how many doubts you have. It doesn't matter if you have a hard time believing that the situation will turn out great. What really matters is whether or not you have enough faith to simply follow God. Follow God. Amen. Follow His Word. Follow the Lord. It can't get any simpler than that. Amen. As we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. And we thank You, Lord, that You've created in us a capacity to have faith. And Lord, as we said this morning, the difference between these natural expressions of faith that we practice when we drink out of the faucet, we practice when we receive our paycheck from work and put it in the bank, these natural expressions of faith, Lord, when we go to a restaurant and we take the food believing it not contaminated, these practices of faith when we go to these doctors and we let them do things to us and cut on us and patch us all up. Lord, that natural faith is so different from this spiritual faith we're talking about. Lord, if there's one here tonight and they've never been impacted by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to the point that they've come to grips that they know they're a sinner, they've never turned from their sin and received You as their personal Savior and Lord, Father God, we pray tonight during this time of invitation as we get ready to hear Miss Karen play that, Lord, they would not be able to refuse or push back any longer Your convicting Holy Spirit. That they would step out this aisle tonight and they would walk this aisle for You tonight and they would take this pastor's hand tonight. And Lord, we'd be able to share with them in Your Word what it means to receive Jesus tonight. We pray that no one here tonight would leave lost. Lord, there may be others that are struggling in the area of faith. Lord, they leave here and they allow in their mind health, wealth, prosperity, mentality, and teachings and faith in faith leanings and teachings, Lord. We pray that you protect their minds from that. And Lord, if anybody's struggling in that area and they're trying to figure it all out, God, we pray you give them clarity on the matter. And Lord, help them say no to faith in faith and yes to faith in God. Help them see it. Help them see it from your word, God. It's in there. It's plain. It's simple. Help them get it tonight. Others may be struggling, Lord, that need to come to the altar for whatever reason. Lord, during this time of invitation, we just want to, bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, if there's a decision to make, we don't want to leave that in the pew. We want to make that decision for you. Whether it's getting that sin out of our heart, confessing that sin, repenting of that sin, whether it's receiving you as Savior and Lord, whatever it may be, God, may we be faithful, may we be submissive, may we be obedient to the call that's going on in our heart right now. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Miss Karen's going to play. The altars are open. You come. You come. Amen. God's people said, amen. All right. Hey, let's have a closing word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed tonight. Have a great week. Amen. Great week. Have a great week. I mean it. It's God gives us another one. Let's make a great week out of it. Amen. Let's make a great one out of it. Our Heavenly Father, we close tonight. We thank you, Lord, for a crowd to preach to. Thank you for these visitors tonight. Thank you for your church tonight. God, we pray that we would take the Word of God out, back on mission for you. Lord, as we prayed this morning, we're praying tonight for divine appointments this coming week. May we be a source of encouragement, a source of salvation. May we be a salt and light in this old dying world that so desperately needs the message of Christ. Lord, thank you for where you've placed us, each and every one of us. You've got a mission, you've got a plan and a purpose for us. May we pray that through, and may we seize the day this week. Lord, we pray especially for Awana's this coming Wednesday and for the midweek Bible study. Lord, we just pray now that you begin to anoint that, and God, may it bear fruit for your glory and honor. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you again for our salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You folks are dismissed.